This is part B of.
So let's continue on here in Mark 10, verse 22. And he was very sad upon hearing these words, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now you see, that's why we need to understand what God is going to give us if we have to give up everything that we have. Because you know what it says? What good does it do for a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? What good does it do? See, because God has something so much greater for us that all the possessions, all the things that we could have in this life are nothing. So if you give them up, you're giving up those things which human beings count as great, but which God, considering eternal life and his power to give it to us, are nothing. So the disciples, you know. And after looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Now this comes as a shock. The disciples were astonished at his words. And again Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches." Trust in it. So that's what Jesus was seeing. You trust in riches, trust in yourself, trust in your abilities, put anything else that you want there. How difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now God could make that happen, couldn't he? Very easily. Than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then is able to be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, not with God. For all things are possible with God." So then Peter wanted to know. He said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and have followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you," now here's the promise, "there shall not be one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife and children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's that shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the age that is coming, eternal life." So God is able to take the things that we look at as difficult and turn them completely around the other way. Now, why would he emphasize this so much? Now, let's come to John, the fifth chapter. John 5. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you need to understand it this way. How does God view you once he has called you, led you to repentance, you've been baptized, made the covenant with God in the watery grave, received the Holy Spirit of God? How does God look at you then? What is your standing before God as compared to standing before God called you? Let's pick it up here. Let's begin in verse 19. "Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself.'" So he's saying that though he is the Son of God, though he had human nature, he is not going to rely upon human nature and his physical self to do anything, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. And here's the wonder. Verse 21. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life. See, because death is a big problem to human beings. It's not a problem to God. It presents no problem at all. Now, this is why when we read the account of Abraham, who was told to go and offer his only beloved son, Isaac, as a burnt offering, we find the answer in Hebrews 11, that he was willing to do this because he knew that if he did it, God would bring him back to life. Because he understood that God looked at life and death differently than human beings do. So this is what he's saying here to us. Raises the dead and gives life. In exactly the same way, the Son gives the life, gives life to whom he will. He desires. We're going to see, as much as this world is going to hate it, there's no life without Christ. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And the one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes, and believing then must transform into repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, that belief is really not faith in God, but what it is, it's a profession of the mouth alone with no inner conviction of belief to the very heart of your being, you see. And believes him who sent me has everlasting life. So you must receive the begettal of the Holy Spirit to receive everlasting life. So that's how God looks at you. We get up and we look in the mirror, and we're a day older. And after 10 years, we're 10 years older. And right on down the line. And all of this in the aging process is also a humbling thing, isn't it? Yes. Okay. That we ain't what we thought we were. Okay. But notice how God views you. Does not come into judgment, that is for condemnation, but we come into judgment for what? Eternal life. For he has passed from death into life. Your status with God is that you have the seed of eternal life. And because of that, you have passed from death to life. And of course, then we know that you have to be faithful unto the end and so forth and so on. Okay. Now, he goes on saying, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. When that first resurrection takes place, my conception of it is expanding a little more every year. And I think that the world is going to witness all of those who are being resurrected. And it's going to be an astonishing thing to them. And the angels carrying us up to the sea of glass tell you, that's going to be something. Now, verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now you can read chapter 12 in the New Occult Holiday and God's Holy Day book, and that'll help expand that for you. Now let's understand something. This exclusively comes through Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as parity of religions, though men want to make it that way. And I can't for the life of me understand why Israel, down through time, has always wanted to be like the other nations. It blows my mind. Look what happens when we try and be like the other nations. Just witness the United Nations and end time, you know. And everyone said, we got to submit to the United Nations. Lying, corrupt bunch of thieves and robbers and politicians and dictators and bloodthirsty people. And why should those of Israel want to be like them? And what happens when you want to be like them? You accept their religions and you accept their gods. And you further remove yourself from the true God. When every blessing, every goodness, every kindness, every grace comes from God through Jesus Christ. So, eternal life is the same way. John 14 and verse 6. You probably knew I was going there. Okay. And it's going to be the way that God the Father and Jesus Christ have said. This is what the world doesn't like. Because men and women, in their own pomposity, want to improve upon God. Well, since God is perfect and God is holy, how can you improve upon God? How can the thing that is inferior improve upon the one who is superior? Not possible. Now, verse 6. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Follow it all the way through here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. So again, notice every time what God does. Whenever there is a difficulty that comes along, he always causes, in this case his disciples or himself, to focus on the ultimate goal. This is what he's doing here, to prepare them for what would happen in just a short time when he was arrested and carried off to be judged and crucified. In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places, so this projects forward to New Jerusalem. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, what I want you to do is this. Whenever you see anyone coming closer and closer and closer to the end of his or her life, I want you to think about that Christ is preparing a place for that man or woman so when they are resurrected, see, God is looking at that. And that's what we need to focus on. And if I go, which he did, and prepare a place for you, which he is, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And where I'm going, you know. And the way you know, that is, if you have paid attention. See. And Thomas, see. Doubting Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Well, how many times did he say, I have come from heaven? How can we know the way? So Jesus answered and said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now just put in your margin there, John 11:25, he is also the resurrection and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And what is the ultimate coming to the Father? Being resurrected and meet God the Father face to face. It is exclusively and only through Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Boy, now that's something. Now let's come back here to John the 10th chapter. And again, let's see how that God, through Christ, gives eternal life. After he talks about the door, that he is the shepherd, that he goes out before them. And then he talks about the hireling who runs. Isn't that interesting? The hireling flees. We have seen that, haven't we? Yes. We have even heard of those hirelings who, when they decided to change churches, planned it in such a way that they didn't even miss a payday. See? Rather than standing for truth, when they saw that they needed to stand for truth, they waited till it was convenient. Well, Jesus didn't wait till it was convenient. Now, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine. And am known of those who are mine. So you know Christ. Verse 14, John 10. So you know the true Christ, right? Yes. How do you know him? By keeping his commandments and by the Spirit that he's given you. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father and lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Now let's come back here to John 6. And I think it's really amazing that when you go through and you study the Gospel of John and the Epistle of 1 John, Jesus talks more about eternal life that John records than anybody else. Now, we every year go through this at Passover time, don't we? John 6. So let's read a few verses here. Verse 46. John 6 and verse 46. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. And of course, that belief, as we covered, follows through. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. See, because you pass from death to life. Now, this not die does not refer to the first death, because in Adam we all die. But this is from God's point of view because he's going to resurrect you. See. Verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And then, of course, you know, the debate that went on concerning that. And because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how's he able to give us his flesh to eat? Now, if you know the technicalities of Jewish thinking, you will understand the debate that they were having. They couldn't comprehend it. What is he going to do? Slice off a little of his flesh and give it to us? And God says that's an unclean thing? Now, how's this going to happen? See, but he was giving the meaning of the Passover, as we know. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. See, now, what we need to understand is this. Though everyone loves the Gospel of John because it's filled with spiritual things and filled with the love of God, it is also very dogmatic and showing that the only way through eternal life is through Jesus Christ. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now just imagine those Jews who weren't believing this. Every time he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that, you know, I can just see him out there sort of gnashing their teeth and just, how's this going to be? This is strange doctrine, see. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. Because he was talking about the symbols of the new covenant, the bread and the wine. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. And there is the lesson. Okay. Now let's look at some other things too. Let's come here to 2 Timothy. Talking about eternal life. Talking about our special calling. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And this is especially important for us to realize because Paul suffered many more things than the other apostles because he was such an enemy of the church when he was Saul, the right-hand Gestapo general of the high priest. And that's what he was. And so when he brings these things out, you see the things that he has gone through and suffered. And, of course, in this epistle, he admits that all of those in Asia left him. Now, just think about that for a minute. After all that he did. But notice how he encourages Timothy here. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Says, when I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm also convinced it dwells in you also. For this reason I admonish you to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. And this is what we're doing in the face of what we experienced this past week. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so that, as we'll see a little later on, we can understand the purpose of God, we can have the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, and we go to God and let God stir that up in us. Verse 8. Therefore you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice the reason why. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the ages of time, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death. So if you die in the faith, that death has already been pre-annulled and only waiting the resurrection. And is brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. Now let's come over here to chapter 2 and verse 7. Give careful consideration to the things that I'm telling you, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being in prison like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what I want us to do is think upon the glory that shall be. Now I know when I visit people who are close to the end, and I see the weakness that they are in and the helplessness that they are in, I always look to this, realizing that this is an end and also at the resurrection be a new beginning. See? May obtain salvation with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. In other words, you can count on this. This is the truth of God. If we have died together with him, that is number one, in baptism by the covenant we make for eternal life, and number two, dying in the faith as Jesus died in the faith, we shall also live together with him. If we endure, we shall also reign together with him. Tremendous promises. So this is how we need to view the weakness of the flesh and the weakness of the body and the things that we go through. Now, let's come to 1 John here, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 John. And what you might do, you might get yourself a concordance and look up eternal life, life everlasting, life eternal, and so forth. But we're just going to look at a couple verses here in 1 John. 1 John, let's pick it up here in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. Now, this is to encourage us and inspire us, brethren, that in the face of whatever opposition we may be confronted, in the face of the personal circumstances we go through in our physical lives or the physical lives of our husbands and wives or other brethren within the church, we are dealing with what God has determined from the beginning. So he says, that which we have heard, which is recorded there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, plus all the other words which weren't recorded. That's which we have seen with our own eyes, we observed for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we can have eternal life. Now, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 5 instead. Chapter 5. And here he begins to summarize everything. Verse 11. 1 John 5 and verse 11. And this is the witness that God has given us eternal life. That's how God views us. And this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has eternal life. And the one who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what God wants us to understand in these circumstances and always focus on. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. As we're turning to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, let's recall and remember that the Holy Spirit is called what? The Comforter. So when we go through things like this, we cry out to God to comfort us. We cry out to God to comfort others. And we cry out to God to give us an understanding of that hope and to see beyond the physical things and the physical weaknesses of this life and of our bodies. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And when you're going through too much and it's overwhelming and all you can do is just get on your knees and cry and ask God to help you, remember this, He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So let His mercies comfort you. And that is a spiritual thing that will be accomplished through prayer. And that is something you will know and understand and you will feel and you will experience if you give yourself completely to God. Now notice, because everything that Paul went through, who comforts us in all, not some, but all our tribulation, all our trials. And what are we to do with this when that happens? What was Paul to do with this after it happened to him? In order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Now that's pretty profound, isn't it? Now, verse 5. For to the degree that the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And if we are in distress, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, I pray and hope that more of us can come to the same mind and thinking that Paul had through the power of God's Holy Spirit. So when we're confronted with the things that are coming down in this world today, we can still have the hope and the comfort and not be removed off the course that God has called us to be in, you see. For it is your comfort and salvation which is being worked out by your enduring the same suffering that we also suffer, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and our hope is steadfast for you. Knowing that as you are partners in the suffering, you are also partners in the comfort. So regardless of the circumstances, now notice what he says here that he went through, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant of our tribulations, brethren, even the trials that befell us in Asia. We were exceedingly burdened beyond our own strength. So there may come a time when you feel that. But don't let it be overwhelming in hopelessness. So much so that we even despaired of living. For we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God. That's the whole purpose of it all, to trust in God, who raises the dead, and who delivered us from so great a death, and continues to deliver, in whom we have hope that he will even yet deliver. And of course, God is going to deliver from the grave. Now, just turn the page back, come to 1 Corinthians 15. And as we're reading this, I cannot help but think about the prophecy that Jesus gave to Peter. And when I visited Edward 2 weeks ago, I could not help but think of that. What did Jesus say? He said, when you are old, someone is going to lead you where you don't want to go. And I'm sure Edward did not want to be in that condition and be there. But God was still with him. Same way with anyone who suffers through things. Because this body is going to decay. It is going to wear out. And I want especially all of the younger people to stop and think. Everyone that you see who's advanced in age was also your age one time. So let's begin here. Let's begin here in verse 35. Nevertheless, some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? When you're raised, you'll find out. So Paul says, fool, just look at the physical things around. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that shall be. Thank God. Rather, it's bare grain. It may be of wheat or some other the other grains, and God gives it a body according to his will, and to each of the seeds its own body. And remember, we have the seed of God the Father for eternal life in us, correct? Yes. Likewise, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different, and the glory of the earthly is different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now, you just put in your notes there, Romans, the first chapter. Because God manifested himself through the things that he created. And so here Paul is giving us another lesson in it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And it is. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. I couldn't help but think of that every time I see someone who is bedbound, unable to really function, and think about everything that has to go on in the care of that individual. It is dishonor. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Accordingly, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the one made of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Tremendous promises, see. And just put your notes in there, Revelation, the first chapter, verses 13 on, about how Jesus looks in his glorified form. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's why we are not to grieve and be overly stressed when someone dies in Christ. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, when you have been married many, 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 many years and decades, and your husband or wife dies, it is difficult. But the way you overcome the difficulty is with the comfort of the Holy Spirit and looking toward the resurrection. See, because we can't inherit the kingdom of God now. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. And this is what we need to look to, you see. And being in the flesh, and wearing out and getting old and becoming rusty and decrepit and needing canes and walkers and glasses and false teeth and all of this sort of thing, you see? Focus on what's going to happen, see? All be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, guaranteed. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, guaranteed. And we shall all be changed. Take a phrase from Revelation. Hallelujah. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's why we're made in the image and likeness of God. Now when, which is going to happen, this corruptible shall put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting and your sorrow and your grief? O grave, where is your victory? See, because even the grave is not going to hold those who are Christ's. Just like the grave could not hold Jesus. See. Now, the sting of death is sin. Because we still have the sin of Adam in us, don't we? And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? Creating the mind and character of Christ in you. And that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we can say, comfort each other with these words. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.